We'll be back in Jonah chapter 1 this morning, so if you turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Sandy Westmoreland, I know we spoke on the phone this week, but it's good to see you feeling better and having you here at church with us this morning. It's a blessing. Yes, ma'am. And good to see you, Kim and Nicholas. You know, Lord brought you to my mind last night. And that's kind of a spooky thing, because every time that happens and people, those people show up, you know, for church. And hope you folks have been doing well. It's good to have you. I think you've been unable to be with us the last couple of weeks or so, but good to see you back today. We started in the book of Jonah, of course, last week, and we looked at those first three verses. Basically, God sent out his call to Jonah, and Jonah said, "Well, Lord, I really don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to have anything to do with your will. I want to do what I want to do." And the thing that we're going to see because of that this week, we're going to learn something about the price that he paid because of that. And any time you turn your back on God, and any time you reject the will of God for your life, you will suffer for it. Now, you may not believe that, but the problem is it really doesn't matter if you believe that. It's still going to happen, because God cares about you if you're a child of God, and he's watching very closely and keeping score. And so the first thing that we see in verse 4, because of Jonah's rejection of God's will, he lost the voice of God in his ministry. In verse 4 it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Now, what you don't see there is that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We saw that in verse 1. God's not speaking to Jonah now. Rather, he is speaking to him through a great storm. He's speaking through his works, through the wind, the rain, the thunder, and even the great fish to come. And so all of providence has come against Jonah, and everything in nature obeyed God except for God's servant Jonah here. And the only speaking that God did to Jonah was indirectly through the heathen sailors you'll read about in verses 6, 8, and 10, who didn't even know Jehovah. And it's a sad thing when a servant of God is rebuked by pagans. But if you profess Christ and yet play the part of the hypocrite, you can expect to hear it from the world, can you not? Because they hold you to a high standard. And if you slip up once, it'll be a long time before they forgive you. And this is a problem that Jonah is having now. I'll get to it in a moment, but he lost the voice of God to him. He's going to lose his testimony. And I just want to say, saint of God, just beware of the day when you cease to be on speaking terms with God. When that day comes, you'll know it, because all of nature, or so it seems, will turn against you. And instead of life falling into place, instead of the blessedness of harmony resting upon your life, every circumstance will become your adversary. I don't know. I mean, obviously, at times when we're right with God, we still have trials. But even then, we understand oftentimes, again, the purpose for those trials. We know that God's just trying to purify our faith and make us more devoted to him, make us a better Christian. But you know what? When I'm not right with God, nothing seems to go right. But when I am right with God, and I've got many trials in my life, and I begin to commit them to God in prayer, there are times when in a matter of a few hours, all these trials go away and everything just falls right back into place. In other words, the storm, but just in an instant, seems to calm itself. But I don't know what your experience has been. I've got to believe it's just like mine. When you're not right with God and you know it, man, everything in life, it just seems to go wrong. And it was going wrong for Jonah. Second thing that Jonah lost, he lost his spiritual energy. In verse 5, it says, "And the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." I don't know how he does that. In the middle of a storm, it reminds me of, you know, in the Gospels there, when Christ was in the middle of a storm. Of course, Christ was obviously right with God. He was God. I don't know. He was able to sleep in the midst of the storm. Let me tell you what, right now, Jonah is flat out spiritually numb. I would be scared to death. If I knew I wasn't right with God and I was in the midst of a storm, I believe that would set me to pray. But to give you an idea of how far Jonah is from God, he doesn't want to pray, and it seems like he's lost all spiritual energy. And the thing that is noticeable here as you meditate upon the Scripture, his sleeping in the midst of the storm showed how totally unconcerned he was about the safety of those around him. It seems as if he could care less. And here the sailors are throwing the ship's wares and cargo overboard, and Jonah was about to lose everything, but he just slept on. I don't understand it. Proverbs 24, verses 33 and 34. "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth in thy want as an armed man." Have you ever noticed that people who reject God's will for their lives in order to cling to their own agenda are more self-centered and selfish by nature than those who are right with God? Because you definitely see that in Jonah's life. With Jonah and with those who are self-centered, the only burden that they have is a burden for their own welfare. They don't care about others. They may give lip service, but they really don't care about others. They are number one. They are the center of their universe. And God has called all of us to invest our lives in the lives of other people. It's not about us. It never has been about us. It's been about others. It's been about the others that Christ died for. And we need to be willing to sacrifice as well for the spiritual safety of other people. Jonah couldn't care less. And you must know that according to the Word of God, and for whatever it's worth, from my own personal experience in life, and I've been around now for a while, I'm not a young man any longer, but this is what I've learned through my experience and the Word of God, that the only way you will ever reach the highest level of happiness and contentment in this life is by living for the spiritual profit of God and others. It's the only way. You may have a little bit of happiness. You may have a little bit of joy here and there. But if you want the best that God has to offer, then give your life away. Give it away for others and to God. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others." And then there was a third thing that he lost. Jonah lost his power in prayer. Again, verse 5 and verse 6. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Now you know the story. Did Jonah arise and pray? After he was asked to do so. The heathen sailors were calling upon their gods for help. And Jonah just slept right through that prayer meeting. The one man on board who knew the true God and could pray and reach the true God, he was just sleeping. Of course, Jonah would first have to confess his sins and determine to obey God if God were to hear him. And Jonah knew, you know what, that's not something I'm willing to do at this particular point. I don't think Jonah prayed because he was probably well aware of the principle that you find in Psalm 66, verse 8 or 18, which says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know what? Something else I know about myself, I've learned through experience. My prayer life always heads south when I know I'm not in fellowship with God. In fact, I don't need the Bible to tell me that my prayers are going no higher than the ceiling as long as there's unconfessed sin in my life. I don't know if that sounds heretical to you or not, but being made in the image of God, I know instinctively that praying is a waste of time as long as I love my sin more than I love God. I just know that. You don't have to tell me. The Bible doesn't even need to tell me. I can just sense that. When I'm not right with God, my own conscience witnesses to me and tells me that you don't deserve an answer to prayer, so don't even bother. In that condition, taking a nap would be a more profitable use of my time when I'm like that than trying to force my way into the throne room of God with unconfessed sin. Jonah knew if he did pray, his prayers weren't going to be answered, so he took a nap. Loss of power, a loss of power in prayer, and a loss of desire to pray are the first indications that we're far from the Lord and need to get right with him. How's your prayer life, ladies and gentlemen? I can just look at body language. I've been doing this a long time now. I can look at facial expressions and pretty much discern those of you that may be going through tough times. You've temporarily lost the joy of the Lord. You've temporarily lost the charisma of God. And it was David's prayer that God would raise up, that God would place his own charisma and glory upon his own face. And it just may be that you're in that condition because you're in no condition to pray and make your way to the God who can help you out of this situation. How long? Look, I'm pretty sure, because you folks are just like me. I mean, I may be a preacher, I may be a pastor. I have my ups and downs, just like you do. And there's probably someone here today that's just flat out down. You're just down. And you won't, for whatever reason, you won't go to the one place where you can find relief. Now, I'm going to encourage you at the conclusion of the service when the invitation is given to confess your sin before God and to resubmit your life to His will so that He might bring healing to your life this very day. There is no reason for you to continue in misery if that's the state of affairs in your heart today. There's no need to do that. You can't tell me that you enjoy feeling this way. Well, there was a fourth thing. Hey, I'm not making any promises, but this might be a short sermon today, and I never have those. Y'all might beat all the churches to lunch today. I don't know. I should never say stuff like that because I'm sure to disappoint. There's the fourth thing that Jonah lost. He lost his testimony. Look at verse 7. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Man, the interrogation has begun. They know that at least these mariners fear that what's going on around them is supernatural in nature. This is no ordinary storm. And they've been praying to their gods. Jonah's been sleeping. These mariners, these sailors, they're doing all that they can to confess their sins before their gods. Jonah's sleeping. So now they begin to suspicion. Maybe the problem is not us, it's him. And in verse 9, he said unto them, I want you to pay close attention to the language. Try to put yourself in the context. Imagine yourself being there on that ship. He said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. I've always had a little problem with that statement that almost seems hypocritical. But it is partially true what he is saying there. He's not in fellowship with God right now, but he is a God-called prophet and is to be in the service of his king. He says, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And look at the reaction, the response here in verse 10. And ask yourself why. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah certainly was not living up to his name. You know what the word Jonah means? I think I shared it with you last week. It means dove. When you think of dove, you think of peace. So, well, I want to tell you, circumstances were anything but peaceful right now. Jonah's dad, his name was Amittai, which means faithful and truthful. Again, that was something that Jonah was not. We've already seen that he wasn't living up to his high calling as a Jew that we talked about last week, because God created the Jewish nation to be a blessing to the world, not a curse. But Jonah right now was being a curse to his associates. And he was not living up to his calling as a prophet, because right at this moment he had no message for them from God. Merrill Unger put it this way. He said there was a difference between his creed and his conduct. And I see that sometimes in God's people, unfortunately. And because of that, God saw to it that the lot fell upon Jonah. I'm always reminded of that phrase in Scripture in Numbers 32:23. It says, and be sure your sin will find you out. Again, a lot of you here are considerably younger than me. Can you take the word and believe the word of someone that's a lot older than you, that's been around the block many more times than you have? I want to tell you what, there are certain God-made rules in this universe that you cannot violate and get away with. And I have found this to be true, that sooner or later, the sins that you are doing in the darkness will be brought out into the light. It will find you out. And when the casting of lots pointed to Jonah as the culprit, he could no longer avoid making a decision. Jonah had already told the crew that he was running from God, and now he told them in so many words that he was God's prophet. And notice exactly what Jonah says. He says, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Words mean things. Maybe you've read many times that phrase, "the God of heaven," before and have not given it a second thought. But I want to tell you something, folks. When he told these mariners that he served the God of heaven, that's when they began to exceedingly fear. The name Yahweh is rendered as the Lord in your Bible, and it was a personal name that God had for his people. And it would not have meant much to the people of other nations. And so Jonah begins to explain a little bit something about this God that he served. And notice he said he's the God of heaven. He's not the God of a certain city or a certain people or a certain land. He was the God of heaven. He is supreme, including being supreme over all of your gods. And his rule extends everywhere. That's the impact of that phrase. And you may think, well, if they're like some of the people today, they would be skeptical of a statement like that. But you can tell from the reaction, these mariners are not skeptical at all. They took Jonah at his word, and it scared them to death. And Jonah goes on to confess. He said, "My God is creator, who made the sea and the land, and who therefore was in control of what was happening to them as the tempest raged all around them." It's God. It's my God. That's why this is happening. And the problem is, these mariners were so fearful because they were familiar with their gods. They were not familiar with Jonah's gods and with Jonah's God, and they didn't know how to deal with him. They didn't know what they were going to do. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 135, verse 6, he said, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." Let me tell you what. You may think you're in control of your life today, and you may be determined to fulfill your own will, but it's God that's still on the throne. And God is the one that is still in control. And if you run from God like Jonah did, you will pay a price like the rest of us have at different periods of our lives. You'll be no exception. Let me go back to something I alluded to earlier. You may wonder why these pagan sailors were not at least somewhat skeptical of this Jewish God. And, you know, what Jonah was saying. I mean, because Jonah was basically saying, hey, my God, he is the true God. He's not just a little God of a little locality. He created the world. And he rules over the whole world and even the sea that we're on right now. You know, in the society that we live in today, people can be rather entrenched in their religious beliefs, whether they be biblical or pagan. But in Jonah's day, those ancient cultures were very open to the possible existence of many gods. They also believed that it was quite possible that there were gods that they could have overlooked. You see that in the book of Acts, when Paul goes and preaches at Mars Hill, And there's that tomb or the altar shrine to the unknown God. Those folks at Mars Hill wanted to make sure they covered all their bases and that they were not avoiding or exempting or leaving out any God. They didn't want to make any possible God mad at them. And that was the attitude among these sailors here. And so Jonah's answer was both a bold testimony and an honest confession. The heathen had their distinct and different deities for heaven and the sea and the land. And Jonah made it plain to them that his God was the one true God that was over all. And so, again, this comes as a big shock to them, because the evidence of Yahweh's power was all around the boat for them to see. They had done what they could to appease their gods. It did no good. Now they knew they were in trouble. The worst kind of company for a man to keep is that of a backslidden believer. He was a source of peril to everyone around him. Saint of God, if you're not going to live for God, you need to understand one thing. No man is an island. And whatever you do with your own life doesn't affect just you. It affects the people that you love and the people that love you. You know what? It's selfish to go your own way. It's selfish to reject the will of God for your own. Let me ask you something. The next time you run into a storm, what are you going to do if you're running away from God? John Newton said something rather interesting. You've heard the name, no doubt. He wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton, from the days of his youth, spent much time on ships out to sea. For years, he spent his life on ships involved in the slave trade industry. This is before he was converted to Christ. I want you to notice what he says. Now, he's writing this after he was saved. But he says, much depends on the way we come into trouble. Paul and Jonah were both in a storm, but in very different circumstances. Do you get what he's saying there? Let me tell you, saint of God, the next time you're in a storm, if you're running from God, you are in a world of hurt. But if you're like Paul, God will deliver you. Notice the question put to Jonah in verse 10. Why hast thou done this? That's a great question. Not only do the sailors face a raging storm, but now they're facing a running prophet. And all the pieces are now coming together as they realize that the God Jonah had told them about that he was running from is also the God who made the sea and everything else, and thus the one causing the storm. So these seafaring veterans are absolutely dumbfounded at this point. And you may ask the question, why? Why are they so dumbfounded? Jonah, how could you do this? What's the point of their question? It is this, because they find it absolutely incomprehensible that a man should disobey such a God as we have. How can I do that? We're not dealing with one of these little piddly gods of the world. We're dealing with the Creator, the sovereign of the universe, the sovereign of the seas. How can you disobey Him? These pagans, sometimes they had more in spiritual insight at this moment than what Jonah did. And that's sad, ladies and gentlemen. That's sad. But let me tell you what, when you drift from God, You lose all perspective oftentimes about what's right and wrong and what your priorities should be. Sometimes the world's crowd knows better than we do. And that should never be. Let me ask you something else. And we'll begin to wind this thing down. So I really want you to lock in here. Think along with me. Do you believe for every action you take, there are specific definable consequences? Amen. We kind of agree on that?
Amen.
Did everybody hear that? Let me just say it again. Do you believe for every action you take, there are specific definable consequences? Let me come at this from another direction. Do you believe in the existence of God? I'm sorry to insult you this morning with these questions. Do y'all believe in the existence of God?
Amen.
I thought so. Because if you don't believe in the existence of God, I really don't know why you're here this morning. Do you believe in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Y'all believe that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you want to believe in that, don't you? You'd like to think that you have the opportunity to keep on living after the grave in a place called heaven, right?
Yeah.
Well, for John 3:16 to be true and valid, then the rest of the Word of God must be true and valid as well. Or John 3:16 is no good. Right? You can't just take some of the Word of God. You either take it all or none. Right? Well, the Word of God, if John 3:16 is true, then it's true that God's aware of everything you do and everything that you think. You believe that? Because the Word of God teaches that. He's aware of everything you do and everything you think. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him whom we have to do. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. All right, next question. Do you think God cares about you? Can y'all answer more enthusiastically to convince me that you're convinced? Does God care about you? That's what I'm talking about. That's good. Thank you. David wrote in Psalm 8, he said, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Psalm 23, you know it well, verses 1 to 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I think He must care about me. Psalm 115, verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us.
Amen.
Yeah, you know what? God cares about you. I mean, for God so loved the world, right? That's when you were unsaved. Think how much He must love you now that you're saved. How much He must care now that you're saved.
Right.
All right, I'm bringing this thing to a head then. if God cares for his own, then he's not going to let them, he's not going to let you run from him and his will without consequences. That's the point. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 17, verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote this about Jonah. He said, Jonah was asleep, and asleep amid all that confusion and noise. And, O Christian man, for you to be indifferent to all that is going on in such a world as this, for you to be negligent of God's work in such a time as this, is just as strange. The devil alone is making noise enough to wake all the Jonas if they only want to awake. All around us there is tumult and storm, yet some professing Christians are able, like Jonah, to go to sleep in the sides of the ship. Does that describe you today, my friend? I'll leave you with this warning. In Psalm 66, verse 7, we read these words, He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Why? Because in due time God will bring you low. Let me ask you one last question, and then we're done. Has anyone here been going through a difficult, prolonged trial in your life? Think and take an inventory of your life right now. Then when the invitation is given, would you be willing to meet God at the altar with this prayer of David upon your lips? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If God reveals to you that the problem is an unwillingness to submit to His will, then will you do so today? If you're going through a storm in your life, then you have a decision to make. You can allow things to go from bad to worse. You can leave the boat for the turbulent waters below, or you can repent and have peace and a sense of calm in an instant. Yeah. In an instant. But this is something you must decide. You're in a crisis. What will you do? Father, I pray that you would bless